Lord Jesus Christ, we invite your presence among us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being here together, for the blessing of your word. Open our hearts and minds to understand your message, Lord, particularly how it is that we are saved so that we might be with you. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. And so we're talking tonight about the means of salvation. And this is quite a vexed issue in Christianity, different points of view. Nobody questions the fact that the New Testament is full of commands. Nobody questions the fact that the New Testament teaches good works. Nobody questions the fact that the Old Testament teaches good works and so on. The question is, what does it do they do you any good in your salvation or not? What does the Word teach about how we are saved? What do we have to go through? I've been joking about this being a trivial subject, but there's really nothing, you know, that could possibly be more important, I think, you know, for our lives than to know how to provide well for ourselves in eternity and what's the wrong path and so on. So it seems vitally important, and yet there is something of a mixed signal, as we'll see tonight from Scripture, but I think you can reconcile the different teachings and bring them together. So the two main polarities are that there's a whole view that your good works contribute to salvation and that they're essential to it, and there's a whole view that faith is what's essential to your salvation and that good works are not necessary. People who have faith will do them, but they don't actually contribute anything to your salvation. It's your faith that saves you. And so those are the issues that we'll be looking at tonight. And so first of all, I want to write the word faith up here, or belief. And let's have a look at a few scriptures. It's fascinating to me that as I looked at these, it's actually, you can get individual verses that say you're saved by faith, but trying to get a few in a row that don't bring in good works is actually kind of difficult to find. But let's have a look at the turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. I want to explain a little bit, too, why I focus so much on the New Testament tonight. It's not difficult to find what you might call a doctrine of works in the Old Testament. That's what the entire thing is all about, that you're blessed for doing good things, you're cursed for doing evil things, and so on. You know, the whole bit, the Ten Commandments and everything else, the whole history of the Israelitish people there is all about the fact that, you know, how you live makes a difference. That's, you know, the people do well in the land when they are living right, and when they're not living right, it goes poorly. But people have argued that, well, that's the law. That's the Old Testament law, and the New Testament is about grace. It's about Jesus. And so, yes, that applies to Jewish people and so on, but Christians are under grace, and it's a whole different deal for Christians because it's about faith. Once Jesus came into the world, you know, he changed the whole game. So turn to John chapter 3, verse 36 is the first verse that I want to look at as kind of typical. I wonder if my reader would be willing to read John 3:36 for us. Tonight is going to be all little nibbles of Scripture, you know, a verse here, a verse there, and that kind of. We'll do a little bit of sequential reading, but a lot of it will be little nibbles.
3:36.
Okay?
He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Okay, so we're looking for clues about eternal life. We're looking for clues about salvation. You know, nobody questions the fact that the good works are taught everywhere in Scripture, but what does it do, if anything, to your salvation? Well, here it says, if we believe in the Son, we have everlasting life. And it goes on to say, the corollary, which is that if we don't believe in the Son, we won't see life, but the wrath of God abides on us. The fact that it says everlasting life in the first one definitely sounds like salvation. And so if you believe, so faith or belief is something that, that saves us. I'll see if I can write the word saved up here. Oh, and let's write the word condemned here, because equally important to know what condemns us, right? So, condemned for lack of faith is what I get out of that passage. Mm-hmm. Hope you can see that scribble from back there. Turn to John 6, if you would. John chapter 6. Look at verse 40, if you would. Mm-hmm. John 6, verse 40. And this is Jesus speaking. In my red letter Bible, this is in red.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So we've seen in other Bible studies what the at the last day means, different meanings of that. But generally, everlasting life, raised up at the last day, that's salvation, right? And so it's interesting that it says sees the Son. It's just interesting, isn't it? It's not just believing, it's seeing and believing in the Son may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And how about verse 47 in that same chapter there?
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life.
Okay. So faith is the basis of salvation. Faith means you're saved. Not having faith means not saved. Right? These passages seem clear. Let's turn on past the Acts to the Romans. As I mentioned, those of you who saw last time or were with us, Romans is kind of faith alone central. That's the way people have read it. And we looked last time at Romans 3:28. Man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, and so on. We'll look a little more at that tonight. But I want to look at Romans chapter 10. We're looking at the faith side of it now. Are we saved on the basis of our faith? Chapter 10, mm-hmm. verse 9, if you would. Verse 9.
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Nice, clear teaching. Right? There's the requirement. It's interesting, it's got two pieces. Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Now that's interesting because I think of faith and belief as being a matter of the intellect, but it's talking about faith in your heart. And it's very specific. It's not just sort of believe in Jesus but believe that that God raised him from the dead. That's what you need to believe. And it says there that if you confess the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And look down in verse 13. This is actually a quote from the Old Testament, Joel 2, verse 32.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Mm. Now that could be taken a few different ways. But at face value, it sounds like if you just call on the name of the Lord. So you can see how people come to the conclusion that if you go to church and the preacher says, you know, come forward for an altar call or something like that, you call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. You can see where the idea of instantaneous salvation would come from there. But we'll get a somewhat different picture as we go on this evening. Those are just a few passages that seem quite clear, and they don't speak about good works. I mean, they talk about believing from the heart, but there's nothing in there about how you live. You know, it's all about faith. You believe, see the Lord, believe in him, and so on. That's how we're saved. Okay. Let's look at passages about what I might call doing good.
Good.
see where that fits in. Are there passages that address the question? Nobody questions that we're supposed to do good. But does it make any difference to our eternal life, or does it not? What does Scripture teach? And so I want you to start in the Old Testament, even though it's not challenging to find this kind of teaching in the Old Testament. But if you can turn back to the prophet Jeremiah, he comes right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14.
Okay. Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. Mm. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?
Oh.
For a voice declares...
No, I don't need any more than that.
Okay.
that'll do me right there. The wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. So that sounds like doing good, and also, I would say, not doing evil. Right? Wash your heart from wickedness and you'll be saved. It says it straight up there. It's interesting that it links it with vain thoughts in the rest of that verse, isn't it? So we're just jumping all over the place now. Let's look at a strange one, shall we? In the Gospel of Matthew, if you turn to the right. Sorry for all the flipping, but it's good for your thumbs. Get this exercise. And look at Matthew chapter 18. That's a strange one. You ready for a strange one?
Sure.
Okay, here's a strange one. Okay, Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, if you would, my good friends. 18. 8 and 9 in the Gospel according to Matthew.
If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Mm. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
Does that seem to be about salvation? It's talking about everlasting life and hellfire and things like that. Mm-hmm. But it's speaking in that cryptic language of correspondences that the Lord so often uses. It's hard to know what he means. It's very odd, isn't it? But it's almost as if, in some sense, whatever it means, that having an offending body part can cause you to be condemned. But removing that offending body part, whatever that means, allows you to be saved. You know, so let's just hold that one in our minds, friends, and keep breathing. And chapter 19, verse 29. Just tried to assemble a variety of statements here.
So. Oh, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life.
Oh, it's pretty clear. Inherit eternal life.
Left.
Now, that is not... I mean, it says for my name's sake and everything, but they're actions, aren't they? That you let, you know, you forsook, you actually took action. You forsook houses or brethren and so on. It's in that language of correspondences. What does it mean? But it seems to fit with the bad body parts or something, and it's leaving the family and so forth shall inherit everlasting life. Do we see, friends, thus far, that the picture that Scripture creates is a little confusing? You know, I mean, it's faith, but it's, you know, having the right body parts, whatever that means, and bear.
What happened to honoring your father and your mother?
Mm. Yeah. Right. That wasn't in the 603 other commandments. That was in the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
But here we're forsaking.
Hmm. Yeah, okay, good. We're still breathing, and... let's move on to Matthew 25. You know, I can't resist this. I don't think we have to go through this at length, but Matthew 25 has that beautiful set of three parables, the parable of the oil, and so the first parable from verses 1 to 13 gives you the idea that in order to get into heaven, you have to already have oil in your lamp. You can't go buy it at the time that the bridegroom shows up. You have to already have it. So somehow, for salvation, you need to have oil, whatever that is. And then the second parable from verses 14 to 30, you have the parable of the talents there. And it seems that, because it says at the very end, cast the unprofitable servant, verse 30, into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't state it straight out, but outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, sounds pretty infernal. You know, it seems to imply that there will be condemnation for those who did not invest their talents or even give it to the bankers, you know, to get some kind of return. You were supposed to invest what we have. The other people do well because they took their 5 talents, turned it into 10, or they took their 2 and turned it into 4 and so on. But the one who had only 1 and hid it in the ground gets cast into outer darkness. And then the clearest parable of them all, surely, from verse 31 to 46, is about the goats and the sheep. And here, interestingly, I would add up here that not doing good, like the failure to do good in terms of what saves you as opposed to what doesn't save you, they don't even do evil in the last one. They're not evil people. They just fail to help their neighbor. Right? Someone's sick or in prison or, you know, thirsty or naked or sick and so on. And they, you just fail to, failing to help them. It's not even that you actively did evil. It's just you didn't do good. And you look at the very end there, and it says, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that seems pretty action-based, doesn't it? That the doing of good saves you, the not doing of good. You don't even have to do evil. It's just the failure to do good to the neighbor condemns you. Very, very, very powerful teaching there. And I might also mention at this juncture the end of the book of Revelation, which we saw, which is that those who do the commandments, let's go look at it, it's so much fun. The very end of the New Testament there, Revelation 22, talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. In 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It didn't use the word salvation, but I'm still interested. I'd like to be in that, you know, to get that benefit. And then it says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. So there is doing of evil means you're out. You know, so adding to the not doing of good, the doing of evil means that you're condemned. Let's go to Luke, if you would. So we're going back to the third gospel. We look at Luke chapter 18. Verses 18 to 22. See if this is on topic.
Chapter 18, verses 18 to 22?
Yeah.
Okay. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?
Is that on topic? I think it's on topic. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? All right, so the question is Jesus going to say, have faith, I'm in the process of taking away your sins, give me another year or so, I'll die on the cross, that'll take care of it for you, there's nothing you have to do. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Does he say that? What does he say?
So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.
I love Jesus. Even when he gets a very nice question, he pushes back a little bit. Doesn't he? I mean, it's a wonderful question. And instead of saying, that's a great question. You know, I wish more people came up and asked me that, because that's really what it's all about. But he says, what are you doing calling me good? He rebukes him a little bit, you know? Go on.
You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.
There's the mother, father and mother.
And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth.
Now, is it not implied that the Ten Commandments, which both apply to the doing of good and to the not doing of evil, because they talk about don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so forth, Ten Commandments, the implication, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And then there's a list of the commandments. Doesn't seem like the implication is, you know, and go on.
So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.
Okay, so he's keeping the Ten Commandments, and there's still something he needed to do, but it sounds like an action. You know, he's got to sell. Again, we don't. What does it mean, the body parts and the family, getting away from the forsaking the family and so forth, and houses and... I don't know what these things mean, but there are things that you... They're all actions. They're things that you have to do to get this treasure in heaven and come and follow the Lord. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. All right.
Before you move on?
Yes, what's that?
Sorry. Before you move on,
yes.
Could I backtrack to Matthew 18:8? You left that at just saying it was cryptic and in correspondence. I mean, which it is. But he does say, he does mention the word sin. If your hand or your eye cause you to sin. Well, my only question is,
yeah,
does Jesus
that's right.
define that earlier in any of the Gospels? And you're probably going to, you know, mention
sin.
Famous quote that I'm not thinking of.
No, but that's interesting, isn't it?
Or
yeah,
you just
that's
say
right.
if it causes you to sin.
Yeah, because not doing, we'll add the word sin up here.
Do you mean does he define sin?
Yeah. Because that's obviously what he's
that's right.
saying.
That's right. And presumably not actually talking about getting rid of your physical hand,
right.
but the doing of that thing, you know, which, you know, that the doing of it, the part of you that did that, get rid of that part. I don't know off the top of my head. Yeah, I mean, there must be definitions,
okay.
but you know, one is not sort of popping to mind. Let's turn to John chapter 15. All right. This is the vine and the branches. Start with verse 5. 15:5 and 5 and 6.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Oh, now that's an interesting little twist there. Without me, you can do nothing. And yet we're hearing a lot about doing, you know, the doing of the Ten Commandments and the doing of these various things. But without the Lord, we can't do anything. Go on.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw
them... What was
them
that word?
Gather.
They gather them? Do they gather them?
They do.
Very interesting. Those of you who have been in the Bible study before know that we've talked about how often not only do the good get gathered through these processes, but the evil get gathered. In the crucifixion, the Lord actually brings, you know, Pilate and Herod together. You know, they... It's very interesting that it seems to be a gather. You know, the tares get gathered and thrown into the fire, and then the wheat gets gathered into the barn, that kind of thing. And very interesting. It says gather there. But anyway, go on. And they're cast in the fire.
And they are burnt.
And they're burnt. Okay. And so, you know, it doesn't say salvation, but it doesn't sound good. You're thrown into the fire. It's not too hard to imagine that this has something to do with hellfire and so forth. So you could add up here, abide, whatever that means, in Jesus as something that saves us. Oh, turn back, if you would, to Matthew 3. I just can't resist here. The first gospel there. Oh, chapter 3, verse 5. Just start reading at verse 5, if you would. Thank you.
Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him.
Him being John the Baptist.
And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Mm.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire."
Thank you. You see what it said? There's a fire again. We don't know what that fire is, but it seems like it's something to do with the fire of hell. It's something to do with condemnation. And why do you get thrown into the fire? What's the bad thing that you do?
You don't bear good fruit.
You fail to bear good fruit. That's right. The not doing of good condemns you, if I'm reading this accurately, which I'm sure that's what he's talking about. He talks a little later in that same passage about burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire and this sort of thing. All right, let's go to Romans. Romans, often viewed as faith alone central. Romans chapter 2, it's right after the Acts there, Paul's epistle to the Romans, of all the authors in the New Testament who are seen as teaching faith alone. Paul is the chief author, and of all the epistles that are seen as teaching it, certainly Romans is absolutely central. And yet, look, if you will, at Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. Oh, let's just go right down to 13, from 6 to 13, if you would, Romans chapter 2. Oh, we have to start at verse 4.
Okay.
How about 1?
We really should.
1's right in there.
1 is right in there. Let's start at verse 1.
"Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things."
You practice the same things.
"But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things."
Well, there it is, right? The practicing of evil brings condemnation, or the judgment of God. It's right here in the Romans, is it not? Go on.
"And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?"
To what?
Repentance.
Repentance. Leads you to repentance. Leads you to repentance. Go on.
"But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds."
Faith.
Deeds.
Faith.
Deeds.
His deeds render to everyone according to his deeds. God will render to everyone according to his deeds, it says in Romans chapter 2. And what does it say next?
"Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good..."
Oh.
Okay. "...seek for glory, honor, and immortality."
Okay. Patient continuance in doing good. Now, we saw before, sort of got the idea that you could just sort of call on the name of the Lord and boom, you know, you're saved. But this is talking about God rendering to everyone according to their deeds, and that in patient continuance of doing good, that's where you get eternal life. That's where you get immortality and all these things. Mm-hmm. Do go on.
But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil.
Who doesn't have faith, you mean?
Who does evil.
Does evil. Does evil. Tribulation and anguish on everyone who does evil. Okay.
Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good.
Who has faith, you mean?
Does good.
Okay.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law.
So it sounds like sinning is bad. Okay.
For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified.
Well, wait a minute. Aren't you going to go on, dear Paul, in chapter 3, verse 28, and tell us that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law?
Yes.
How could you say right there that the doers of the law, not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law are justified? That's very striking. It says right there, the doers of the law shall be justified. So that whole passage sounds an awful lot like we have to do in order to be saved. And we have to have that in mind when we read chapter 3, verse 28. We talked about that a lot last time. If you want to go back and see that one, it's April 27th, about which faith and which law. That look at chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, but it becomes very clear in context that it's talking about circumcision and the obedience to the Mosaic law, those 603 other laws besides for the Ten Commandments in the Mosaic law. Because look at verse 30, he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. And do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Right there, same word, justified. It's the doers of the law who are justified. You know, so you have to be practicing something in order to be saved. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians. So keep turning to the right. You'll go through the 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians there. And let's look again. I want to put the word repentance up here. Just because it's my favorite word. Okay. And we did hear a little bit about that in there, didn't we? Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, if you will. Mm-hmm.
For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
And could you read verse 9 and then verse 10 again, if you would?
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
Thank you. All right, so there's something in there about repentance. Again, This is the Bible, and no two verses will necessarily say exactly the same thing. You know, you always hear slightly different terminology, but that's the beauty of it, is that you try to put together a whole view from looking at a variety of passages to try to see what it is. But definitely here, that says quite clearly, it depends on what you mean by repentance, but it certainly sounds like repentance leads you directly into salvation. Oh, another favorite of mine. Could we keep turning to the right to Galatians, which comes up next, Paul's epistle to the Galatians? This, to me, is just one of the most powerful anti-faith alone type of passages that I know about. Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick up at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. If you would, and read on through to, say, verse 21 there.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
And what are the works of the flesh, dear Paul?
Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
It's sort of unclear. It's kind of a vague passage. I don't know what he's driving at. I mean, look, he states very clearly, who gets to inherit the kingdom of God? Isn't this an answer? Isn't it very similar to Jesus' answer? You know, when someone asked him, well, who inherit, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks about the Ten Commandments. And Paul's stating very, very clearly here, and says at the end, that I'm telling you now, just as I've told you, you know, I've been hammering this point. I've told you before that those who do or practice such things shall not. So the doing of evil is hooked with our condemnation, according to this passage. You know, the doing of these things. Now, I've heard the argument made that after you die, you can, if you've been living this way your whole life, after you die, you can say to Jesus, I am so sorry. I'm really, 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 really sorry. And then he'll just take care of it and wipe it out. And so, yes, you don't have that anymore. Now you can inherit the kingdom of God. But then why would Paul speak of patient continuance in well-doing? You know? And it's a little scary. Like, as a game plan, I wouldn't recommend it to you, friends. You know, to keep in adultery and strife and heresies and envying and revelings and drunkenness and all the rest until the end of your life, hoping that Jesus will just take the hose out and wash all that off just before you pop into heaven. Because you might actually have a love for those things after having practiced them all your life, and you may not wish to be in heaven, even if you have the chance. Oh, let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption.
Which sounds like that same list we just heard. We just heard in the previous chapter a list of the works of the flesh. So sowing to the flesh is like, I mean, this is the problem with the plan of, this is the problem with the aforementioned plan. The sort of late stage, sudden mercy, Hail Mary, you know, at the last second type of plan. The problem is that Galatians 6 teaches us that you reap what you sow. And if you sow that all your life, you know, if you sow to the flesh, if you sow adultery and all that sort of stuff, that's what you're going to reap. Go on.
Will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
And to me, that word sowing again fits in the idea of the doing of what is good, or repentance from those dead works, as Paul calls them, repentance from adultery and theft and so on, drunkenness and revelings and all the rest of it. Go on.
And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Listen to that. Is that faith alone? Is that faith alone? And is that instantaneous salvation, friends? It is not. It talks about, again, let's not get weary of this doing. Because in due season we will reap if we faint not. You know? So keep going with this. Let's look at, turn to the next book to the right, the Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 5. It's just the same thing you've already heard, but let's hear it again. All right. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. This is Paul again, Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians.
For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God.
Okay. So there's an argument that, well, sure, you're supposed to do good works, but they don't have any effect on your salvation. I'm not seeing it in these passages. These passages seem to say you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap bad things. If you sow good things, if you go through repentance and so forth, then you're saved. And let's just read one more along these lines. Okay, Titus. If you keep turning to the right, you go through Philippians, Colossians, and then you get into the T's, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And then you get to Titus. And I'm interested right now in Titus. It's an interesting one. It's a very, very interesting one. But Titus 2, verses 11 to 14.
Okay. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Okay, now, so it says, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to us all and taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Seems like a recipe for salvation, doesn't it? Like, if he's bringing salvation and this is what he's teaching, isn't this the teaching that if you'd follow this, then you'll be saved. Okay, go on. Two more verses if you want.
Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
Good works important? Do they have something to do with salvation? I think they might. And this gives you an interesting little window on what exactly the Lord's redemption was, that he did come to redeem us. And what he went through in his life did have some effect on our redemption. But it wasn't simply that he took care of something and then we don't have to do anything, or else why would it tell us that we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Surely he took care of that on the cross, right? Why would we have to get up and, you know, clean up our own act? All right, now, okay, having a little too much fun, sorry, I apologize, but let's look at a passage which is very challenging, okay? Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians. That's between the Galatians there and the Philippians. This is actually, I think, from a New Church standpoint, tougher to deal with even than Romans 3:28 in a way. This is a very challenging passage. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Oh, now wait a minute. Hold the pawn. Wait a minute there. Okay.
Yeah.
We just read a whole lot of stuff about how you're doing affects your salvation. And here is Paul saying, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest you should boast. You know? Now, what I think is going on there... Well, let's look at verse 10. Why don't we read the next verse?
Let's.
We'll just take a look at it. Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Oh, for what?
For good works.
For good works. Okay, for good works. Okay.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Oh, so we're supposed to walk in good work, even though we were just told... We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works that we should boast. Now, some of you were here last week, and I was talking about Paul. We read in the Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. He did everything right. He's the one who did everything right. And then Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So I think Paul was very, very sensitive to the fact that this is not, salvation is not a function of self-righteousness. You remember in John 15 it said, without me, you can do nothing, or nothing of good, or you know. So this is not, it's not, I would say, you know, the way that I would reconcile these is I would say, because people fasten on this and they say, well, look, it's not of works. I mean, Paul says it's not of works. So you can't, this can't be true. But to me, you can't take one verse and blot out all this, and I've only read the half of what I could read, you know. But and this is only from the New Testament. The whole Old Testament is full of that too. But I think how you reconcile that, how I reconcile them, is that it's true. It's from the. It's a gift. It's not brownie points. It's not, oh, what a good boy am I, you know. Swedenborg says there are people in the other world who arrive and who list their good works and demand salvation with tremendous confidence. That is not what we're talking about. It's not about, I did three of these and I endowed a hospital, I did five of the other things, and, you know, so, hey, give me my salvation. You know? That's not what we're talking about. And Paul is absolutely dead right, because if anybody would have gotten it, he would have gotten it, because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He did everything right. Circumcised on the eighth day, did everything right. You know, he was a Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, did everything right. But he wasn't right with Jesus. Because it's actually not self-salvation. It's not sort of busting your way into heaven by your tremendous accomplishments, you know. That's not what salvation is. It is a gift of God. It's through grace. Because we are all sinful, as it says in the Psalms. You know, we all fall short. It's powerful to me that when we read about John the Baptist there, they all go down to the Jordan. They're confessing their sins. You know, it doesn't say those of them that had sins were confessing them. You know, the few who had, you know, dirtied themselves in the course of their life. You know, they all had something to say when they went down to the water. We all need the help of the Lord, but I would say, not of works, lest any man should boast, is about self-righteousness. It's not about brownie points and merit and, you know, I stack this up and now I can demand salvation with tremendous confidence because of all the good things that I did. It is through grace. And we'll talk a little bit about what it means by faith. By grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. I really believe that that's true. But I don't believe that this cancels all this other teaching, which is so powerfully laid out there, that it is according to how you live. It's according to your doing of good. It's according to your not doing of evil. If you are not doing good and or you are doing evil, you know, that's how to get yourself condemned is to do this. You know, how to get yourself saved is to do this. But it's the Lord who saves you. It's not, we don't save ourselves. And you can see that it doesn't negate good works, because verse 10 right there goes right on to the fact that we were created for good works. You know, this is what we're for, that we should walk in them, not just have faith about them or something, but walk in them. All right. Okay, let's have some more fun, shall we? Let's look at Romans. So turn to the left. I just want to show you a few other passages just to mix it up a little bit. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 24, if you would be so kind.
Romans 8:24.
Okay, so we have, here's an idea of what we're saved by and what we're not saved by and so on. Okay. And what does this add to the mix?
For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Okay, so there's some idea in there. I don't know how it comes across in your translation, but we're saved by hope. Okay? So we could put hope up here. Another thing that saves us.
Saved in this hope.
All right. Could you turn to the left and turn back to Matthew? Bible getting a workout. You want it to look well read, right? So after you die, you can show them your Bible. Look, I really pounded this thing. Matthew 18, verse 3. What does this have to tell us?
Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, okay.
Interesting.
Become as children or something, right? Doesn't that say?
Yep.
Like if you don't,
you know, somehow down here you'd have to say not as children means you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven.
Whatever that means, right? Oh, take a look if you can turn back to the right, go all the way to 2 Thessalonians. You think you can find that? It's right before 1 Timothy. And the T's back there, it's after Colossians and so forth. 2 Thessalonians.
Peter. It's after the Peters.
It's before the Peters
before
and the Jameses and the Hebrews and stuff like that. Not very far before.
Okay. Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 is an interesting one.
And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Oh, okay. Well, there's another one to add to our list.
Love of truth would have saved them, but they didn't. So you'd have to say down here, no love of truth. Right?
Uh-huh.
No love of truth.
So we're just trying to get a rounded picture of what Scripture has to say about this. It's okay. Here's a fun one. Turn to the right, 1 Timothy. Just the next one over. Paul's epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. This is specifically for women. He's talking about women. And what does he say in verse 15?
Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing.
Oh!
If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Oh. Interesting. And now there's an if on there. So there's childbearing. I'm not going to write it up there, but childbearing, if you happen to be of the female persuasion. But there's an if. If you continue in, what was your list?
If you continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now, a lot of those things do kind of fit in what we've already got up here. So if that's an if, it kind of goes with your if, doesn't it? But anyway, it's just an interesting one.
Self-control.
And turn to the right and go to Titus.
Modesty.
Modesty.
What does yours say?
Sobriety.
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 That was 1 Timothy 2:15.
And now where are we going?
And now we'll go to Titus, which is to the right. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which again, have a look at this from the lens of who Paul is and about that righteousness business. We'll read a little bit in here. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, if you would.
Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work.
Oh, ready for every good work. Okay.
To speak evil of no one.
Okay.
To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Now there, friends, see, that acknowledgement helps you with the, oh, what a good boy am I mm-hmm. thing, doesn't it? When you examine yourself and you realize the fact is we used to live in those things, you know? And we examine ourselves, we see the extent to which we still live in some of those things. You know, that takes away some of the self-righteousness, I think, mm-hmm. so that we're not boasting about it. But we used to live in those things. Go on.
But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done.
Ooh, interesting. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Okay.
But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration.
The washing of what?
Regeneration.
Didn't I know some guy with a wig, 18th century or something, talks about regeneration sometimes? Something in there about that, all right?
And renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay, so you've got that word hope in there again. There's hope, there's grace. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And yet he says right there, doesn't he? That, look at how the sentence begins. Be ready to do every good work. Speak evil to no one. You know, be a good person. Don't be, you know, because we used to be bad people. You know? But then he says it's not through works of righteousness, because I think, again, Paul, if you could get in there by righteousness, Paul would have been in. But he wasn't in. Jory.
Just wondering about the emphasis. What if it were the works that we have done? We have done. So it's not about we've done them, but we've done them.
Yeah.
And I wonder if there's a difference in the original that would emphasize that differently.
Yeah, yeah, very interesting.
We had to do them.
This passage has just caused a lot of, you know, what is that washing of regeneration? Because the way Swedenborg would say, well, that washing of regeneration is what happens when you go through repentance. And that is what saves. It's not that you can just sort of, from your lower self, sort of Schwarzenegger yourself into heaven. You have to go through repentance. You go through the humbling process. You admit your sinful nature and so on, and seek the Lord. You develop a relationship with the Lord. And so it's not through self-righteousness, but it is through this washing of regeneration. But some people have thought, oh, well, no, I think the washing of regeneration is just that moment where you have faith in Jesus. That, you know, that's what the washing is. So it's caused a lot of controversy, this particular passage. I like your point about the emphasis. It'd be interesting to look in the Greek and see what's going on there. And now, okay, we've looked at some passages. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. Back into the Old Testament, we just couldn't resist dipping in a couple of times here. So there are places, there are a few passages we've looked at, and I think we've looked at more or less all of them, I don't know. But I think we've looked at most of the passages that say that it's not by works of righteousness. You know, lest we should boast, and that kind of thing. So, now look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Verses 8 to 10. I just love this. Try to hold faith alone in your mind and just think about what this is saying.
Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder,
commit adultery,
swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations?
Hmm.
Has this house...
No, we don't need to go on from there. Thank you. But it's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful saying, seriously, your plan is that you're going to commit adultery, you're going to break the Ten Commandments, and you come and stand in this house and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Like, oh, I'm redeemed. Doesn't matter. I'm covered. You know, Jesus died for that. I'm okay. You know, that's pretty hard to get around that passage. All right, and let's look at James all the way at the, almost getting up to the book of Revelation there. It's after the Hebrews in the New Testament. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Very crucial passage. James chapter 2, and pick it up at verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter, if you would.
Okay.
This is worth reading at some length.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?
There is the question. Can faith save us?
If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?
I just love that. I love that so much. So great. Somebody comes up to you and just be warmed and filled. You're fine.
Just depart in peace.
But doesn't actually give them what they need. Go ahead.
Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Mm.
But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God.
Mm.
You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.
Whoa, now that's a little different. Because here we have, this is faith and belief, this is lack of faith. But this is saying that actually the demons believe and tremble. They do believe.
But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works?
Oh, justified. Remember Romans chapter 2 said about, you know, it's not just hearers of the law, it's doers of the law who will be justified.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?
Mm.
And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only.
Not by faith only. Not by faith only. Like faith, sure, but not by faith only. Not by faith without this over here.
Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
And look at that last verse. Some of you have heard me draw attention to this before. Listen to that, what that's saying. Which is the body and which is the spirit? Which is the body of faith and works? Which is the body? Faith is the body, and which is the spirit? Works. So faith is on the outside, and works are on the inside. It's a really amazing statement. It's really amazing. Because you think, well, no, surely. I mean, faith is of the mind, and works is of the body. So faith would be on the inside, and works would be on the outside. And yet, look at this. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith is like the body, and works is the spirit within that body. All right, let's look at some other passages. Oh, it's too much fun, All right, let's go back to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to try to bring this together here. Matthew chapter 12. Jumping all over the place. All right. This is an interesting one. Interesting one. Okay? Pick up at verse 33, if you would, and read down to verse 37.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Can I hit pause for a second there and just say, remember it said to believe in your heart. It's just interesting to think about believing in your heart. It's not just a cerebral activity or something that it was talking about there that saves us. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go ahead.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Whoa. Strange, huh? So there you got words and words.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say which words are which, but we just heard what it is that make the tree good and the fruit good. Or the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. Again, it seems as though it comes down, like we just saw that works was at the center and then the faith was on the outside. And here we get a sense that that your words are on the outside. you know, there's fruit on the inside, and then your words, but everything comes down to your words. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. Turn to John chapter 3, an absolute favorite of mine, John chapter 3.
16.
We're coming down the home stretch, friends. You're doing very well. Yes, we'll pick up at verse 16. Crucial, crucial verse that you see all the time. People post it. They stick it up on, you know, banners and things like that. But you need to listen to the whole thing. Okay, so 16 to 21.
Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Well, there it is again. That's just like the earlier passages we saw. If you believe in the Son, you're saved. Okay?
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Yeah, there it is again, salvation.
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already.
Okay, lack of faith, condemned, faith is saved. All right?
Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Ah, but listen.
And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Oh. Now, wait a minute. Where did the deeds come in here? We were having a very, very nice conversation a minute ago about faith. How did the deeds sneak into this conversation here? The light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Go on.
For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth...
Does the truth. Interesting phrase, huh?
He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
Very important scripture. And so it's talking all about believing in the Son, believing in the Son. If you believe in the Son, you're saved. If you don't believe in the Son, you're not saved. He's the light come into the world. And then it says, if you're doing evil, you don't get near him. Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were having a nice conversation about faith. But it says that the doing of evil actually blocks this from occurring. You know, this actually blocks that from happening. So implied in this statement is really that you have to have both. Isn't that clear? I mean, it's just right there in six verses, right? You have to have both of these. How are you going to get from the point? How are you going to come to the light? How are you going to believe if your deeds are evil? Because you hate the light and you don't want to get near it. Well, you're going to have to do something about those evil deeds. Right? You're going to have to repent and then move into the doing of good and then into faith, and then you can be saved. Because the faith is the outside, because it's got the love inside it. All right. How are we doing? We're having so much fun. John 5. Turn to chapter 5 in John there. And look at verse 24. Okay.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Well, that's great. So you need to believe in the Lord. You need to have faith and everything. And look at verse 29.
And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life.
No. Those who have faith to the resurrection of life. What do you mean, those who have done good? We were having a nice conversation about faith a minute ago. Who dragged our deeds into this again? What did that say again?
Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Oh, that sounds pretty clear. I'm uncomfortable with it. But I understand it. So look at that. Just five verses later, you're talking about belief, but all of a sudden it's like, wait, no, it's about doing evil as opposed to doing what is good. Okay. That's right.
You sound like you're marveling.
I think I'm marveling a little too much. A little too much evil still left in there. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, if you can stand to go back there again, good friends. It's after Philippians and Colossians. Yes, yep. To the right. To the right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. How are we doing? How are we doing? The Lord's going to bring it all together. I know it.
Oh, I can't wait.
All right.
Okay. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Godliness, okay.
This is a faithful saying.
A faithful saying. And see, being godly, exercising your spirit, being godly saves you. And this is a faithful saying. All right, go on.
Exercise yourself toward godliness. Okay. And worthy of all acceptance. Okay. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe.
Oh, there's believing. Good.
These things command and teach.
Well, there are orders about what to do.
Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in
love,
faith, in purity.
Okay, love, faith, purity, all go together. Okay.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both.
No, in having faith. You mean?
And to the doctrine. Continue in them, the doctrine. For in doing this.
No, you mean in having faith.
In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Oh, okay. In doing it. So isn't that an interesting passage where it talks about faith, it talks about believing, but it talks about doing. So, right in the same stretch there. Turn to chapter 6 in the same epistle, just verses 11 and 12, if you would.
But you, O man of God, flee these things.
It's just been talking about love of money is the root of all evil and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, to flee these things, shun, flee. Somebody said shun, had a wig, 18th century, forget his name. Go on.
But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love.
Oh, faith, love. There's faith and love. Keep coming up together in here. What is that? All right.
Patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith.
Isn't that an interesting phrase? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, faith is faith, but now you're talking about a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Isn't that talking about both of these things together here? Okay?
Okay.
And what will happen if you do that?
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Mm. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Yes. Oh, and let's just read one more, if you can turn to the right, to Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews 10.
Verses 38 and 39.
Now the just shall live by faith.
What shall what by faith?
Live.
Shall live by faith. Oh, but shall live by faith. Oh, the just shall live by faith. The just, those who are justified, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Not just kind of have it or decide about it, entertain it, conclude it. No, you live by it. The just shall live by faith. Go ahead.
But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
Well, what would drawing back be? If living by faith, then what is drawing back?
Not living by faith.
Probably not living by faith. Yes, thank you.
But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Yes, Jesus. Yes. Right? So believing is crucial, and yet it's right in there that you live by it. It's together in the text. Faith and charity. Where did I hear that before? Some guy with a wig. I forget his name.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, how can I pull this together in a few minutes here? And this is what I think is going on. Well, we haven't looked at the scriptures tonight, so you have to take my word for it, but some of you have been in Bible study before, have heard these passages before, that every time scripture mentions repentance and faith together, which one comes first?
Repentance.
Always repentance first. Repentance and faith. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the very beginning of his gospel in the Gospel of Mark, beginning of his preaching, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance comes first before you can even believe in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 speaks about the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Acts 20, verse 21 speaks of Paul testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always repentance first and then faith. Repentance first and then faith. Repentance first and then faith. So this idea, I mean, if faith is the first time you walk down the church and you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, when did the repentance happen? When you were walking through the pews? It doesn't fit, you know? It's not an instantaneous thing. That's why we're told to persevere in the faith, to fight the good fight of faith. Those who are faithful unto death will be given the crown of life. Not faithful for 15 minutes at the beginning. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it's just not the same as salvation. You have to go through repentance first to get to the point. If you look at the internal meaning, I can't show it to you in the literal sense, but Swedenborg, the way he describes the 7 days of creation, the third day is a day of repentance. That's when you start to get little grass growing, little plants coming up. It's a day of repentance. Comes on day 3. Day 4 is what? What happens on day 4? Or what happens on day 4?
Is that 4? When the sun and the moon?
The sun and the moon. And the sun would mean what? The sun
love
would mean love, and the moon would probably mean
faith.
Yeah, okay. So repentance, then love, then faith. Repentance, then love, then faith. Repentance, and then faith. Repentance, and then faith. In fact, faith is last. Faith is not first. Faith is last. Comes after repentance. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. It happens in that order. So, why faith can be said to save you is that it's last. If it were first, it might be what everybody says it means. But it's not first. It's last. Repentance, love, then faith. Once you got the faith, you're all set. Because you already got the other two in your basket. And that's what saves you. It's having all three. It's the last thing to arrive. That's why Jesus can say, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well, because it's the last thing. It's not the first thing. I don't know how we got this all turned around. Whoopsie! You know? But your faith comes last. And so that's why faith can be said to save you, but it never says faith alone. James is very clear. It's not by faith alone. Not by faith alone. Faith goes with all this here. Because you can't even get faith until you've been through this. And so the picture in a nutshell that I have in my head is, here is a human being and I'm doing this all in the wrong order, but anyway, the W stands for the Word. What saves us is a really bad hand. Thank you. What saves us, see, we don't get saved just by our own doing. It's not by works of righteousness that we should boast. Because we don't get saved by our own doing. By our own nature, we are self-righteous. By our own nature, we have hereditary evil. By our own nature, we're even in our good works, we're being manipulative, or, you know, we're up to something, or whatever. There's, you know, Jesus said, people said, well, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many miracles in your name? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You can still be a worker of iniquity and think you're doing the right thing and plead with Jesus to, well, aren't I doing the right thing? How we're saved is by going through repentance. And in repentance, we have to get rid of this pile of evil over here that was laid aside. And we have to do that first. And that's the beginning of our partnership with the Lord, because we can't do that alone. But we have to do it. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, we've got to open the door. 2 Timothy says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We have to lay aside the weight and sin that so easily besets us, and so on. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. We've got to do that first. That's the first action we have to take. This repentance, this not doing of evil, this getting rid of sin. That has to come first. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, it says in Isaiah. Comes in that order. Then, as we lay that aside, that clears a path. That's what the you know, every mountain and hill should be made low, and the crooked path straight, and preparing a way for the Lord. Right? We have to straighten all that out for us. Then what happens is that the Lord flows into our minds and our understanding of the Word in particular and so on. And this thing here is called faith. Faith is the truthy part of our relationship with the Lord. It's having a relationship with the Lord. And love and goodness is the love part of our relationship with the Lord, or also known as charity. And so the Lord flows into us with faith and with charity, and then as we do works, we are doing, you know, they come to the light to show that their deeds were done in God. The Lord in us, us in the Lord. Faith and charity are how we create a relationship with the Lord. It's not sort of saying, I decide to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. So there's a lot more to faith than something like that. That may be an important moment. But we really have to go through repentance. Repentance is the most important sort of good work that we do. It's not of self-righteous works. But we have to do, and it has to be conjoined with our faith and belief. And when both of these things are coming in, when faith is flowing into our minds, when love is flowing into our hearts, and then we do, that's the doing of good. And this is the condition in which we are saved, because we've been rescued from our old self. We put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 22. And we be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is the type of doing. It's the first is to do that repentance, lay it aside, and then faith and charity come in. So yes, we're saved by faith. Because if we've reached that point of faith, it's something that grows, it's a process, it continues. We're saved because we got a quorum. We got all the pieces that we need. We got rid of this junk, we confessed our sins, and then we're receiving, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, is another way to put this. That's my two bits about how salvation works. So it is not salvation by faith alone. There's no such thing as faith alone, because faith by definition is something that comes out of our repentance and out of our love. Yes?
Forgive me for making it simple out of the complex. The Lord our Father, this is Swedenborgian, tells us to do good things for other people, all his children, for good reasons, because I'm your Father and I want you to take care of each other. If you're doing it for dominion, if you're doing it for prestige, if you're doing it for status, if you're doing it for money, then you're not doing it for me. And it's not going to put you in a heavenly state. You're not going to feel good with that.
Exactly.
If you're thinking good things, that's what I'd like to do, but I'm not doing them, that's That's not going to make you feel good.
That's right.
Put you in the heaven state.
That's right.
So God gives us the Old Testament. First is the Word. And he says, here it is. And he comes downstairs and he says, look, this is how you do it.
Right. That's right.
If you want to feel good in your heavenly state, do kind things for good reasons. It releases your stress. It makes you feel good. It puts you in the heavenly state. Any of the other things gives you stress.
Yeah.
Puts you in a hellish state. Mm-hmm.
And it actually steals from the Lord, because the Lord's greatest joy is to be in your hands. It says, the hand of the Lord is upon me. It doesn't say his shoulder or his mind or his heart or anything else. It's his hand, because he likes to do. And he wants to do through us. So when he's doing with us, and with is a better way to put it in terms of the partnership, but when he's doing with us and inside us, he gets tremendous joy and communicates that joy with us, because we're doing something for somebody else. And it actually robs him of that joy when we do it for any other reason.
I've got more.
Go for it.
Father, I'm going to die. Or I'm not going to be there. So you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of each other. Do it for me. Because I can't be with you every minute. I can only be in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. That's what, and when you do that, think of it.
Yeah.
And I'm with you as our parents are with us.
That's right. That's right. And so something I'd love to hear somebody talk about at some point is how the idea of faith alone deals with the two great commandments about love the Lord above all and love the neighbor as thyself. Because surely you're not saying we can do this without love. You know, surely you're not saying that we're not required to love one another. I mean, what kind of a world are you talking about? And as you say, how the Lord blesses us is through other people who are willing to do. It's absolutely in the amount and the degree that we're blessed by other people. That's how he works. That's his whole deal. That's absolutely right. And so that's why he pleads with us to love each other in this way, so that he can be in us and have that joy of doing with us.
Forgive me.
Yeah.
One more.
Yeah.
It's the translations. We take translations from the Hebrew words, from the Greek words, and all that, prestige, status, whatever comes into it. It kind of bows things up about how we hear this and read this and believe this. So even the way it's preached, it's just talking to a translator, but just all these translations. And somebody said, I wish I had that Greek word and what that meant.
That's right.
Hebrew word, because they're all different. I mean, these words mean so many different things, and the same word appears in different.
Exactly.
States in different times, the same words.
The word faith is notorious that way. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. And I think the ultimate thing is if you get some sense of what it's talking about and you start to practice this, then you start to experience something coming more directly into yourself of insight of the type that you just uttered. That's all about love. Thank you, friends. Shall we close with a prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we turn our hearts and minds to you. We thank you for coming into this world to show us the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. This is what you practiced when you were in the world, laying aside that hereditary evil and being loving and growing in understanding and faith, even to the point where it carried you through the crucifixion into resurrection and glory. We thank you, Lord God, for touching our hearts, for bringing us together, for opening our minds. We thank you for the sense of your presence. Please tell us, Lord, what it is that you would have us do for each other and for others who need us. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done
as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, friends. You certainly add to my joy.